When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace unto the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law."
Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 34. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake."
Well, good morning, everyone. I would say at the outset that, as in 2 weeks ago, this morning sets up a little bit like a Bible story, Bible study. And if you were to have your Bibles open or your app, that could be a benefit to you. So I would begin by saying that in many ways, it is probably much easier for us, more Christian of us, to have a totally in control at all times Jesus in our minds, to picture a secure Jesus saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me." To hear Jesus speaking using a calm and soothing voice, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And why do you worry about your clothes? Do not worry," saying, "what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry in itself." We will more quickly see a confident Jesus, a no-sweat Jesus, using a James Earl Jones voice to carry the sound to the back of his crowd. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." And that can be helpful at times. It sure can, and rightfully needed. What might be a little harder for us to imagine is Jesus going through stuff. That Jesus had some of the same emotional content that the rest of us have. If indeed Jesus really did come to earth in the flesh, born a bouncy baby boy, took refugee trips with his parents, grew up, got wise, began to gather firsthand experience of the troubles going on around him, Jesus was not artificial intelligence guided by a joystick from heaven traveling about uttering dictums and proclamations from the saddle of a white stallion. He was not. He was a human on earth's floor. Jesus often spending time with people who were up against it, had up against it friends and followers. He could get emotional. As we saw two Sundays back, Jesus could summon most of his anger towards the religious faithful and anger towards those who politically hitched their ride to the upper class. Jesus could get fussy about these things. Jesus could get revved up. This morning we are looking at Jesus having anxiety, which is our English word for the stuff that we carry inside. And it is a loaded term at that, and sometimes a silent and embarrassing one to admit that we might have some of it. I have anxiety and I have a prescription. We might whisper when we say it. For what we are doing this morning, I'm using anxiety more as an umbrella word, one word that is meant to cover several bases. In the three scriptures that were read, we heard that Jesus was stressed, greatly disturbed and deeply moved, distressed and agitated and deeply grieved, which are no small things, no small human things. So yeah, on the one hand, we could hear Jesus say one thing about worry, but if we follow the gospel writers closely, Jesus does appear to have stirred emotions, deeply stirred emotions. To begin, I'd like to take at least one step back for a little background. We just heard three scriptures read for us. Each one of them was written by a different human writer. The Bible writers were indeed human, and very different human beings at that. And it shows up in the way that they write. Mark has a writing style that is quick and terse and graphic and given to speedy action. In Mark, we get Jesus baptized and on the road to ministry in 14 verses. 14 verses, count them, 14. In Mark, the heavens are torn apart and the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. So in Mark, scripture that we heard read, Jesus is distressed and agitated and deeply grieved. Mark is graphic and to the point. If Mark were alive today, he'd be writing commercials for Nike. Just do it by sundown. We heard from Luke too. He has a different writing style that is both beautiful and wonderfully detailed. Luke takes his time to unveil Jesus. Where would our Christmas season be without Luke? It takes Luke a full 3.5 chapters to get Jesus' ministry up and running. Luke is more careful. Luke is more personal. The way he unveils Jesus, a baby, then a boy, and then a grown up with wisdom, a savior, which is Christ the Lord. In our Luke scripture, we just heard Jesus is under a kind of stress. Maybe not stressed out necessarily, but with some internal angst going on. I have a baptism in which to be baptized, and I'm under stress until it is completed. Not exactly a holy walk in the park language. John is the third writer of the morning. John is the love writer, the love disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We get this in chapter 13, verse 23. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. John is intimate with Jesus, a BFF. I'm always a little theologically miffed when I read this. The disciple whom Jesus loved? I mean, didn't Jesus love all of his disciples the same? Doesn't Jesus love everyone? Did Jesus play favorites? But here it is. John is the one whom Jesus loved and was reclining next to him. John has an inside track, is close to Jesus, closer than others for whatever reason. So in the John scripture we heard, Jesus is greatly disturbed, is deeply moved, And when Jesus sees his best friends weeping, he begins to weep with them. Jesus is emotionally connected, and it shows up. Next, I'd like to connect these emotive words about Jesus to the occasion that Jesus finds himself in. Since we just left off with John, let's go there first. The setting here is familiar to many of us. There has been a death, something many of us have or will experience in one time or another. Here, the death is one of Jesus' dear friends, Lazarus, a BFF of... I switched pages, that's what did it. Lazarus has been sick, but by the time Jesus gets there, it's too late. And when Mary comes out to break the news to Jesus, she is awash in tears. And when Jesus sees his besties in tears and all the people around her in tears, Jesus cannot help himself. Jesus begins to weep too. Now, the emotion words here are interesting to dissect. The word for greatly disturbed here is kind of a hot one. It means to be either moved by anger or to show great displeasure. Literally, it means to snort, like a horse will snort. Flared nostrils of displeasure might be the literal way to say it. But the word for deeply moved here is another hot one. It means to agitate, to stir up, to trouble. These two words suggest that Jesus' emotions were very hot, very intense. Jesus, who deeply loves, is now showing intense emotion. And I don't know if this fits our English word anxiety, but it is grief, and it is not the silent variety, not at all. It is a shared emotion between friends out loud in public. And maybe the question we might ask ourselves, why do we most often suppress our emotions of sadness? What is most lovely about what is going on with Jesus is that faith and emotions are compatible, not separate. Tears can be honest and be healing and cannot be rushed. Is it possible that tears can help relieve what we now call anxiety? Where is the place for deep emotion of lament and sadness in our lives, in our church rituals, in our worship? In this scripture lesson from John, Jesus is feeling it, and he is not ashamed of it. All right, let's do Luke next. This is chapter 12, concentrating on verses 49 to 53. This Jesus emotion is a little different, maybe not quite so intense. The English word they use here is stress, and I'd be willing to bet a good many of us have used that word about ourselves. And for sure, when we use this word stress, it can have different levels of intensity, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10. At a certain level, life can simply be catchy some days. We deal with the small potatoes of problems of life the best we can, but there is something that goes on inside of us. Other times, situations can occur at work or in our town that are much larger in scope, more pervasive, which ratchets up the stress level. Can't help but think of our current situation as a country right now. There is a lot going on. And what is it doing to our insides? Could we call it stress? Well, the Bible word here in Luke means to be seized by and to hold together, which almost sounds like two different things. To be seized by and at the same time hold it together. Something happens but stay the course might be another way to say it. Maybe tension would be a better word, but still it is a kind of emotional angst word, and apparently Jesus could lay claim to feeling it. On this particular occasion, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd, and to use a preaching term, Jesus is bringing it, telling his frontline disciples, this is where things are now, but this is not where things ought to be. And when people begin to make changes in favor of God's kingdom, it may not be pretty. Things could get tense. And that when people start making changes for the kingdom, tensions will rise between father and son and father, between mother and daughter and mother, between in-laws. You should expect this, Jesus says. That's what I'm doing. And what great stress I have until it's completed, a work to be seized by, but to hold to it. When we visit our son Aaron and his family in Indiana, we often sit on their front porch. And when we sit there, talk of their neighbors across the street will often come up. One particular neighbor family is very dear to them, the stick with you through thick and thin kind of neighbors, a Christian family, if there ever was one. But raising children in a Christian household does not come with guarantees. And their one child turned out to be the ultimate wild thing, rebelled and tested the boundaries to the hilt and would not listen to curfews, reasons, or pleadings. This Jesus emotional word might best be understood by those kinds of parents. I mean, my gosh, we all want our best for our kids, and we talk to them, we give them the wisdom of our own experiences, we advise them, we coach them, we challenge them and encourage them and applaud them, but do they mature unscathed? No. And what would we call the emotion of that middle? Waiting for the kids to come home, and they don't. Is it pressure? Is it apprehension? I have come to bring fire to the earth to disrupt the status quo, and what stress I am under until it is completed. A work to be seized by and to hold fast. Jesus felt it. Not sure if we can expect to get off scot-free on that one either. The setting for our last Jesus emotion is a familiar one. It takes place in an olive grove just outside the city of Jerusalem. The English words here are distressed and agitated, which is probably an understatement. Death is in the air. Jesus telling his disciples that he is deeply grieved. And again, this is another hot emotion with elevated blood pressure and the surge of adrenaline that goes along with it. It is no wonder the disciples are wiped out. The Bible word here means terrified or thoroughly alarmed. And of all of the facial expressions that we might draw on Jesus' face, could we draw Jesus totally freaked out, Jesus with terror on his face? We will use the term scared to death as a figure of speech, but there is an intensity of emotion here that we cannot even imagine. The Bible lesson from Mark allows us to go there and allows Jesus to come alongside any one of us who might be terrified to death. Jesus was there. I think this is another one of those scriptures that we tend to read unfairly. We already know the resurrection had happened, and we can skip past the terror part quickly by knowing that all's well that ends well. Things worked out. Resurrection happened. I find that I need to keep my colleague Dennis Edwards in mind when I read about Jesus in Gethsemane. Dennis is a large and thoughtful and robust Black man. As a pastor, he has served churches in New York City and in Washington, D.C., and later on in Minneapolis. And over the years, whenever a lynch-style murder happened of a Black person, Dennis announced the turmoil of his soul to his Facebook friends. George Floyd's murder happened in his hometown, which is simply a Lester Holt news item to me, but to Dennis, it is a horror. And the terror is palpable. He literally shuts down. Beyond words, it is, he wrote when he had calmed down enough to circle back to us Facebook friends. Encompassed by grief is the Bible word in English, but to Dennis and to Jesus, it is not a word choice to haggle over. It is a fierce and dreadful emotion to be felt. I never quite know what folks expect out of a sermon. If a sermon is expected to latch onto a problem and toss it around for 20 minutes and end by tidying things up, that a sermon should begin and then be sewn up before the speaker sits down, an emotional or inspirational fix it, 12 steps to a better week, and then go home. But we all come from different places in life. We all have differing emotional capacities. Some of us are thick-skinned, some of us are thin-skinned, some of us have skins in between. The emotional content we carry varies across the board. If the Bible writers were human and Jesus were truly human, then we are not so far removed from the scriptures we use. Jesus could feel things and feel them deeply, intensely. Emotions are felt, but can be difficult to name. And maybe Jesus having anxiety is not the word that we'd care to use. Maybe Jesus having anxiety does not well fit our theology. But I would suggest that we not dismiss Jesus' tears. He was not putting on. He was for real. Nor should we gloss over what vision Jesus had of what is right and good in the world. And I would suggest that we dig even more deeply into our Bibles than ever before and grant some attention to what kinds of things worked Jesus up. What gave him great sadness, to see what terrified Jesus and see if it gets any kind of an emotional rush out of us. In Pastor Connie's Thursday devotional, she attached the song, "Nothing is left on the breath of God. Nothing is lost on the breath of God." And I've asked Mark to sing it, to lead us for us this morning. This song does not so much attempt to resolve our emotions as to place them before the one whose love holds the world together. Mark?